The following message is entitled Pursuing Excellence. It was recorded in the spring of 1987 at a prayer breakfast in Tacoma, Washington. It's given by Bob Vernon, who is currently the Deputy Chief of Los Angeles Police Department.
I thought, though, first of all, I'd kind of make sure that you're alive out there and tell you a funny cop story. I like cop stories, you know. They're great. This one is about allegedly this was told by John Glenn, okay? And he responded when someone asked him, what does it feel like going around the world at 18,000 miles an hour? He said, well, you know, everything's relative. It's like the story about this police officer working a motorcycle beat, and he was taken out behind a signboard like you see, you know, and this fellow astronaut of his, no, this is really just a funny story, it's not true, but this fellow astronaut of his, talked to some of the guys on the base to give him one of those jet assist things they put under the planes to get him off in a short landing field, you know. And he had that strapped under his sports car. And wanting to see how it would work, he waited until 3 a.m. in the morning, get out one of those Florida turnpikes between the Keys where they have those straight shots that go partially over water and partially over land, you know what I mean? And it's a nice, straight, long highway, and so he felt it would be safe, and he got out in the middle of that place, and he just opened his car up, and he got up to about 100 miles an hour, and he was just getting ready to flip on that jet assist pack when this motorcycle officer saw him go by. So he roared out after him on his motorcycle, and he got up to 100 miles an hour, and he's closing in on him at about 110, and he got up right on his bumper and got ready to flip on the red lights, and about that time, the guy hit the jet assist pack. You know, it just he accelerated to 300 miles an hour, just took off down the road, and it only lasted a few seconds, but that got him about 15 miles down the road. So he turned around, and he was on his way back. He said, man, that was a wild ride, you know. And he got back to the place where he first turned on that jet assist pack. And here's the wreckage of a motorcycle all over the road. And the cop is dragging himself up from the side of the hill. You could tell us when you're a motor cop, right? He was dragging himself up from the side of the road, and his uniform was all shredded, and he's tattered, and road burns all over him and everything, you know. And the astronaut stopped, and he got out and said, what in the world happened here, officer? He said, I don't know. He said, some guy came by in a sports car. Matter of fact, it was very much like yours. And he said, I was doing pretty good. I was going about 100 miles an hour. All of a sudden, my motorcycle just stops dead in its feet, and I got off to see what was wrong. So, everything is relative, he said. Well, everything really isn't relative. What I'd like to do tonight is kind of handle it this way. Rather than just talking all evening about something I think you want to hear, I thought I would... I did come prepared. This isn't a cop-out for not being prepared. I'm prepared. I have an outline I'd like to give you, but I'm going to make it kind of brief because I think when we get together as police officers, it's better to have a little dialogue and ask a few questions and allow me to scratch you where you itch instead of scratching you where I think you ought to itch. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So you might be thinking of something that you wanted to ask a person who had 32 years in the department and has been a Christian that whole time. About law enforcement and the Christian life, and I'll try my best to refer to a biblical principle here and give you an answer. First of all, I'd like to begin by giving you just kind of a brief outline that I found really relevant to this whole issue of being a cop and being a Christian. A lot of people ask me, do the two interact or do they conflict? And of course, any job and the Christian life has a potential of conflict. And I think it really is a cop-out when we, no pun intended, when we blame things as far as our walk with the Lord on the job. I really think that many jobs have their pressure points. And certainly ours has a lot of pressure points. But I think that we're really putting the blame in the wrong place there. But, you know, there's a message, I think, that is really applicable to our relationship with our bosses on the job and our relationship to the Lord. It's found in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, just kind of make a mental note of where I'm coming from here. And I'm going to begin during the last few verses of chapter 3 and go into the first few verses of chapter 4. Now, a lot of people say, wait a minute, you can't go across two chapters. You know, that when it stops there, you're supposed to stop. Well, I think most of us probably know that the Bible was divided into chapters and verses just for an aid to help us find things much later after it was written. And many times, as Pastor Joe can tell us, and with the other brothers here tonight, the pastor whose church we're at, that the Bible wasn't written in that way. In fact, many times a message kind of flows through a couple of chapters, sometimes three or four chapters. So that's not a good excuse to stop. So I'm going to begin with the last part of chapter 3 and go into chapter 4 for a three-point outline for you who are in law enforcement. In fact, this can apply really to any job, and it talks about what should be our priorities as far as Christian workers. Would you join me in prayer before I open God's Word? I think we need God's presence to understand His Word. Father, we do invoke Your presence. We thank You for being able to gather here together. And I just admit before all of my brothers and sisters here that if anything's going to be taught tonight, You must teach it. And You must open all of our hearts, including mine, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what You're trying to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll begin with Colossians 3, and I'll begin with verse 23, and this is principle number one. If you're making mental notes, the first point is pursue excellence in your role as a police officer. And I take it from that 23rd verse where it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now think of what that says. That says whatever work you've been called to do, and if you're in law enforcement, I believe you've been called to do that. Whatever you do, you ought to have the attitude that when you show up for work, it's not the lieutenant watch commander that you're working for, or the captain, or the chief of police, or whoever it is. It's really our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude. And so, I think if we think that way, we might work a little differently. And our attitude should be to pursue excellence, to do whatever we're going to do heartily. And, of course, this applies to all of us in this room, including you ladies. I heard one lady say she's a full-time mom. You ought to work like your boss at being a full-time mom is the Lord, too. In fact, my wife has never worked outside the home. Now, notice I didn't say she's never worked. She works harder than most women do outside the home, but she works in the home. And as a support to me and as what I call the vice president of the Vernon Corporation. You know, she has an important role, we now have to go to a lot of social events in Los Angeles. We have liaison with all the consul generals that are located in Los Angeles, and we have to go to all their receptions and things, you know. And it's the social set from Los Angeles that's there, and as they're moving around the hors d'oeuvre table and all that, you know, I hear some of them ask Esther, and what do you do, dear? You know, what is your job? And she'll say, well, I've been a housewife and vice president of Vernon Corporation. What is that? Well, you know, I'm my husband's partner. What do you mean you're just a housewife? You can see their face fall and they say, just. And it bugs me when they say that. Because that's, you know, what's more important than making young human beings in the type of the human beings God wants them to be? Where do we have our priorities today anyhow? You know, I kind of think that when we get to heaven and God says, well, Vernon, he won't put it like this. I know, fortunately, he won't do this. But if he said, well, Vernon, what did you do to get in here? You know, and we know that's not the basis of getting there, but that's how a lot of the stories go, so I'm going to kind of use this. Vernon, what did you do to get here? Well, I became the chief of police of Los Angeles, and we had a home that was worth this much money, and God would say, that's very interesting, but not relevant at all up here. Now, what did you do, Mrs. Vernon? Well, I took two young people that you gave me as babies, and I made them into the kind of human beings you want them to be. Now, who's God going to honor really up there, you know? If we had to depend on words. Fortunately, we don't, you know? Fortunately, we're both going to say we're up here because of Jesus Christ, right? And not through anything we've done. But I got off the track there a little bit, but I kind of got a thing about that, you know, about putting down ladies who decide to work full-time in the home. As we look at this concept, though, I think what this means in law enforcement is to be the best possible cop you can be. I think that means you should focus in on productivity and effectiveness of whatever it takes to be a police officer, to pursue, and firemen. I forgot, I looked over at the fire chief and realized we have some firemen, firefighters in the room tonight. And whatever you've been called to do, you know, pursue it as you're pursuing the most important thing in your life because you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to school, do some reading, take extra courses, prepare yourself not only on duty but off duty, and really be the best that you could possibly be in what God has chosen you to do. Fortunately, when I first came on the department, I was teamed up with an officer that liked to work. Now, all of us know who are police officers. Some do not enjoy working that much. It's a job for them. You know, they put in their time. They're retired, but they haven't told anybody. You know, they're still drawing that salary, and they're not really working. And we all understand that, but I think it goes deeper than that. I think it also means that we have to be real cautious about not letting our zeal for the Lord impede our effectiveness as a police officer. You say, what do you mean by that, Brian? Well, let me tell you a brief story. I got a call from a sergeant, watch commander, that was over the night watch of one of our jails. And he said, Chief Vernon, I'd like to talk to you about something. I said, well, you're not in my chain of command. I'm all over the jail. He said, I realize that, but some of my men are kind of your men, if you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't. What do you mean, my men? Well, sir, they're Christians. I said, oh, well, okay, I'll listen to you if it's about something that's not related to work. And he said, well, it is related to work. And I said, well, then you really should talk to your boss. He said, no, you'll understand when I start telling you, okay? Can I just talk to you? I said, well, okay. So he got on my appointment schedule, and a few days later he was there, and he said, here's the problem. These guys are Christians, okay? And he said, I guess I can understand why they get enthused about something that they think is important. But they're so enthused about that, when they come to work as jailers, instead of working as jailers, they're working as preachers. They're going up and down the hall preaching to the people behind the bars, some of which don't want to listen to them. And secondly, while they're doing that, all the rest of us are having to clean cells and fingerprint people and take photographs, and they're not doing any of that. They're not holding up their end of the piece of wood, you know? They're doing their preaching while we're doing the working. And, you know, we don't like that. I think what this verse means is, whatever you've been called to do. Now, if you've been called to be a minister, go be a minister. But if you've been called to be a cop, if you're working and getting a payroll from the city or the county or whatever it is, for doing police work, you better do police work. And do it with all the gusto you can. Now, you say, wow, this guy sounds weird. You mean you're not supposed to spread the gospel when you're on the job? I didn't say that. You just stick with me, and I think you'll see how this all fits in. That's only one third of the message. But it clearly says here, whatever your work is you've been called to do, that work, you do it heartily as unto God. And I think that means being the best possible police officer you can be. As I started to say, I was teamed up with Nick Nahara, a veteran of the Battle of the Bulge and a guy who really loved police work and loved to work. In fact, not too many people at this particular precinct that I was assigned to enjoyed working that much, and so not too many people wanted to work with him. He was that hard of a worker that he kind of exhausted everybody, you know. And so when a new guy came out, they assigned me to work with him. They thought, well, maybe this kid has enough energy, you know, to work with him. And I did. And I enjoyed working. And he taught me how to get involved in police work. And we averaged 20, 25 felonies a month. Good arrest. Now, that's tough. Some of you ladies don't know what we're talking about here, but that's tough to make those kind of arrests and have them not be hummers. You know what that word means up here? You're like, kind of, you know, a not real good clean arrest, you know, where you... a little creative writing and you manufacture the probable cause. No, I'm not talking about those kind. I'm talking about righteous arrest, okay? Real good dead bangers. So I worked hard at doing that. And fortunately, God placed me with an officer that was just enthused about police work and liked to do that. Now, the next verse I want to focus in on is just about three or four verses down the line. It's in the first part of chapter 4, and it says this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, first of all, you work and pursue excellence, and you work hard at what God's called you to do. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time, now listen to this, for us as well. Now, what he means by that as well, he's already said, you be diligent to pray about yourself, and also pray about us. Pray for yourself and us, that God may open to us, he's talking about himself and the person he's talking to, that God may open to both of us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. Now, you can see how this is flowing. Number one, work heartily as unto God. Work heartily at being a police officer. We have a saying that good cops, guys that really know how to make the arrest, are hard workers, and hard-working cops, we have a little phrase that goes like this, get lucky. Hard-working cops get lucky. What do we mean by that? 3 weeks ago, I went to our Wiltshire precinct because it had been called to my attention that one officer, in a 22-day period of time, had made 12 arrests for people driving stolen cars. In other words, he got what we call in L.A., 12 hot rollers. Now, to get a sitting duck, or just we just call them ducks now, to get a duck is pretty easy. That's a stolen car that's been abandoned. You know, you see a car parked for 3 days at the curb, and finally you run it, wondering why it's abandoned, and it turns out to be stolen. We call that a duck. And that's no big thing to get those. In fact, we just turn those over to civilian parking checkers to impound them, unless they're wanted for prints or something. But to get a roller, to get a car going down the street with someone behind the wheel, that's pretty good. And this guy got 12 in 22 days. I mean, figure it out. You know, that's a little better than one every other day. So I was interested in talking with this guy, and so I said, you know, this is amazing. I saw this in an activity report. I was talking to his captain. I said, I'd like to come out and kind of commend him in front of the roll call. He said, great, comes at a great time, because he said, we have a monthly award that we give for the top gun, we call it, off that movie, you know, of the cop that's doing the best that month. And he said, we have this little plaque we give him every month. And he said, we're going to give it to him this month. And I said, great, I'd like to be there. And he said, we'll allow you to present it to him. And I said, fantastic. So I got there, and here was a whole roll call of officers, and I got up and I talked about this man after his captain talked about him a little bit, and I talked about the incredible feat that he had performed in 12 hot rollers in 22 days, and then I called him up and I said, now how'd you do that? And he said, well, Chief, you'll notice I'm wearing glasses. And I said, yeah, what does that have to do with it? He said, well, I didn't wear glasses before I started running everybody on the CRT unit. Now, he worked with a partner, and his partner would go down the street, and he'd sit there with that little computer. We have these little computers in the cars with a terminal, and he's just running every license plate they're going past, you know. And no wonder the guy got 12. I mean, he was working hard, you know. They just didn't fall into his lap. And the guy's wearing glasses now, you know. I mean, he's running every car they're going down the street passing. And so, you know, I think this is what this means, really, that maybe that's taking it to a little, you know, extreme. But hard-working cops get lucky. There was no luck involved in his getting 12 hot rollers. That was the result of hard work. Now, it says, once you do that, pray for opportunities for the Word. I want to repeat that. Pray for opportunities for the Word. And you know when that happens? Get ready. Because the next verse goes to the third principle. Okay, number one, pursue excellence. Number two, pray for opportunities while you're working hard. You're just really working hard. You're giving them your 8 hours plus. You pray for the opportunities. And then it goes on to say this. Now get ready and conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, non-Christians, making the most of each opportunity. You know, it's the flow there. The assumption is kind of silent here, but the fact is that if you pray for opportunities, you better start praying next for wisdom, because you're going to get the opportunity. And then he said, you get ready to have wisdom when you respond. I think there's a key there to the opportunity. Notice the word is respond. You won't have to initiate the opportunity. It won't have to be artificial. You won't have to put people in a cell and lock them so they have to listen to you. And they don't want to listen to you. They're sitting in there and they're getting bugged. You won't have to worry about that. They'll come to you. Now some of you have heard me talk about Pierre Berlot. How many have heard me tell the story of Pierre Berlot, the young Frenchman that was in my squad? Nobody has? I've told that a lot, but I was going to tell it anyhow, because there's a postscript that comes on here. I took these principles early in my career and began working on them, and began praying for opportunities. And you know what? It took a few years. It didn't happen immediately, but the opportunities started coming. When I was promoted to sergeant, I had a squad of eight men. And one of them was Pierre Berlot, young Frenchman, 27 years old, from Canada, come down, became a naturalized American citizen, and joined the LAPD. Pierre lived on the New Avenue exit from the San Bernardino Freeway. I lived on the Walnut Grove exit. And he was between me and the city. So I used to go by and pick him up. There was an apartment not about a block and a half off the freeway that he lived in. And I'd drop by and pick him up, because I made a little more money than he did. And so I took him in my car. And so we rode back and forth to work every day. And I used to pray for opportunities with Pierre. But, you know, I didn't want to force myself upon him. I wanted to do what the Word of God says, pray for wisdom toward those who are outside. And I remember that proverb that goes like this: a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city, you know. And you have to think in the long term range rather than the short term. You really do, I think. I'll give you a little bit more to back that up in just a minute, but let me stick to my story about Pierre. Pierre never responded to the bait I threw out about the Lord Jesus Christ. I threw out a lot of bait. I believe in that. I don't believe in cramming things down people's throat, but I believe in throwing out a lot of bait. And what I mean by that is I would say things like, oh, you're having a rough time with that situation. Well, too bad you don't know the Lord as I do, because he could really help you through that, Pierre. And he'd say, oh, yeah, nice weather. He'd change the subject immediately, you know, or start talking about something completely off the subject. It was real obvious to me he didn't want to talk about the Lord. And so I'd kind of back off, you know, and I'd say, wow, man, I want to share my faith with Pierre. But being a sergeant, and he's, you know, one of my troops, I didn't feel like I wanted to force on him either and say, now you got to listen to me. I got 3 stripes and I'm telling you, you got to listen. I didn't want to do that. I didn't feel that would be good wisdom. I almost gave up on Pierre. I prayed for him for maybe 6-8 weeks. And one morning we had worked all night. I hadn't been in bed because we'd been in court the day before, too, for about 20 hours. And I was tired and I was heading out east toward where we lived off the San Bernardino Freeway. And the sun was in my eyes. The sun was coming up. And we were both dead tired. And guess what? Pierre started asking me questions about the Lord. And you know what? I didn't want to talk to Pierre. In fact, I got kind of ticked about the whole thing, you know, and I'm giving him short answers. And I'm just kind of barely responding to his inquiries. I don't want to talk about it. It's pretty obvious I don't. But you know what? Thank God he just kept on pursuing it. He wouldn't let me not talk about it. And we pulled off the freeway in front of his house, and he wouldn't get out of the car. And finally, I gave up. You know, up until that time, I was kind of looking up at the headliner every now and then saying, Lord, it's not now, please. I need my sleep, you know. Tomorrow I'll talk to Pierre, okay? Give me a few 8 hours sleep and I'll be back and we'll talk to him. Well, thank God I didn't do that, and Pierre wouldn't let me, and neither would the Lord. And after about 45 minutes out in front of his house, I had the opportunity to lay out the whole plan of salvation. And I got through and I said, now, would you like for me to pray with you or for you or whatever? Would you like to pray the prayer to receive Christ? He said, well, I'd like you to pray for me if you would. And so I did, and I got through and I said, now, would you like to pray to receive Christ? He said, well, you know, Sarge, I don't want this to look like I'm doing something that you want me to do because you're my sergeant. If you don't mind, I'll go back in the house and I'll pray by myself. And if I decide to receive Christ, it'll be on my own. I said, fine. I said, now, you sure you know what to do? Oh, yeah. It's real clear. I've never heard it like that. Man, that's great. You know, I've never heard it like that. And thanks a lot for spending this time. I know you're tired. You know, I mean, I think I probably figured it out, you know. So I got in my car and drove off. And you know what? That was the last time I ever saw Pierre LeBeau. I came back to work 3 days later. He was on the transfer to Newton Vice. He was hit over the head in a raid on a bookie joint. And I found out a little more since I used to tell a story. I thought it was because of the injury that caused an aneurysm, but actually there was a tumor in his brain that he didn't know he had. And apparently that blow did something to the tumor and started something occurring up there, a loss of fluid or something. And he started having excruciating headaches, and they took him into a hospital. And 24 hours later, he died on the operating table at 27 years old. You know, I didn't know that morning that this would be Pierre's last opportunity to hear the gospel. It says, work hard. Pursue excellence in your work. Pray for opportunities. You'll get them. You better start praying for wisdom if you pray for opportunities, because you're going to need the wisdom to respond. Did you get that? That's why I made a point of that word. I was responding to Pierre LeBeau, Berlot. I did not have to say, now I got to tell you something, Pierre. He made me tell him. You see? He made me tell him. This is the interesting thing. With no conflict as far as my job responsibilities. I didn't have to take out an hour from work where I'm supposed to be doing police work and take him aside somewhere and be criticized by other people saying, you know, Vernon, he's a Christian, he's supposed to be being a cop and he's not answering calls, all the rest of us are having to do it, and he's in some room talking to some guy about God or something. You know, here I am with just a wonderful opportunity, off duty, he's asking me to do it, and all I had to do is respond with wisdom. You see, that's how God handles those things. The postscript. That was 22 years ago. 21 years ago. 4 months ago? 3 months ago? were over in Hawaii, vacationing, and a friend of mine, the son of a pastor that's going to hold a family conference at your church, Fred Barshaw, Dr. Fred Barshaw is going to be at Pastor Joe's church. One of the dates on that? This Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of next week? Wonderful guy, Dr. Fred Barshaw from our church, Grace Community Church, the John MacArthur's huge, 8,000 attendees every Sunday morning. Dr. Barshaw is going to be at their church next weekend on a family seminar. You might want to go there. His son is a minister of a church over in Kailui. I think I'm saying it right. Hawaii. And so we attended his church and he had me preach that morning, and I got through preaching and went down, and in between the services, Esther was talking to a lady who said, I'm just a visitor here, and it was really interesting. Your husband is a Los Angeles police officer. I had a relative who was a Los Angeles police officer many years ago. He died, unfortunately. I'm sure your husband wouldn't know him. Esther said, well, what was his name? Said, well, it's too many, 10,000 people in LAPD. So what's his name? Pierre. Esther said, Pierre Brillo? Yeah. He knows him? Yeah, well, he tells this story. And she started telling this story, And the woman said, oh, you can't believe. She got all emotional. She said, he's a distant relative of mine. His sister became a Christian about 10, 12 years ago. This was, about 10 years after Pierre died. And she's been burdened about her brother who died before she became a Christian, and always wondered, did he have an opportunity to hear the gospel? And she's been praying almost daily, Lord, let me know if Pierre had an opportunity. And here on a fluke thing over in Hawaii, 22 years later, just happens to come in. It's not even her church. It's not my church. And we meet there, and you know what? His whole family has come to know the Lord. His mother, his father, this cousin, they've all come to know the Lord. And you know what? I have to think. I have to really think that Pierre did make that commitment. And in between the time where he knew he was going to have to go to brain surgery, he began praying for his family. I believe that. And his prayer's been answered. And now they know that he's there waiting for him. Isn't that incredible? That cousin wrote me a letter. It was waiting in our mailbox even before we got home from Hawaii. She was so excited to have her prayers of 10, 12 years answered. But she knows that Pierre heard the gospel. Well, that's my message to you tonight. Pursue excellence. Pray for opportunities. And then you better start praying for wisdom, because the opportunities are going to come. They won't be forced. We have to think in the long-term range. We can't think short-term. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a flash and it's over. We've lived in our home on Linda Vista in Pasadena for 23 years. It's only been the last year and a half that all our neighbors have begun coming to know the Lord. It's taken all those years. We had a little taste of it a few years earlier, 4 years ago. A banker friend of mine next door and his wife moved to San Clemente. Pastor Joe was going to have me speak at his church, so Esther wrote a little note to Marie, the next door neighbor that moved down there, and said, Bob's going to be preaching at his church. Why don't you come hear me? You've never heard him preach. And they came. And in the meanwhile, they had found out just a short time before that Ken had cancer, a serious kind. And so they were thinking about eternity when they came in that day. And to make a long story short, over the next few weeks, both of them came to know the Lord, and Pastor Joe was able to baptize them into the church and deal with them. And they came to know the Lord. And then the people on the other side, and then the people up behind us, and the people down the street. And I began jogging with one of the sons of the people down the street that had come to know the Lord. And he came to know the Lord. And he began getting involved in Talbot Theological Seminary. He's now a pastor back in Philadelphia. And I'll tell you, it just grows. But it's taken 23 years in our neighborhood. It's a marathon, folks. Things don't happen overnight. I have a SWAT team that's world-renowned, and they do just wonderful work. We had over 200 call-outs last year and SWAT operations, and we only had to shoot one man. And I say, that's success, when we don't shoot. They are so good, they didn't have to shoot too many people last year. This year, we've already had to shoot two, so this year might not be that good, but the SWAT team is called out somewhere between two and three times a week. The rest of the time, I have them training. And many of the police commanders, they're from our Metro Squad, which is kind of reserve force, where we allow them to go to crime problems throughout the city. And some of the precinct commanders are a little upset about me of not putting them, when they're not doing their SWAT call-out, in radio cars to help them where they need them. And if you look at it in the short-term range, that would be the thing to do, that when they're not busy on a what we call an extraordinary entry, which we're doing about, like I say, about two per week, where we use the explosives and the different kinds of entry devices to get into these rock houses, concussion grenades and whatever, you know. If we just put them in radio cars in between, we couldn't do the training that we're doing. They train. They're constantly training. And let me just tell you a quick story in conclusion of why this training, this long-term view, is so important. About 4 weeks ago, we had a major Colombian network dealer that we were getting ready to hit. The guy we were going to hit was not the guy that actually dealt in the drugs, but he was the money launderer, so there were a lot of records in the home we wanted to get before he could burn them up or anything. And he had this home in a very fashionable part of Los Angeles, barricaded with bars on the windows and the normal things, except it didn't have the extraordinary barricading that I described yesterday morning at the breakfast, but it was barricaded with bars on the windows and the big bar across the door and all that. So we got SWAT called out because we also heard that he had a couple bodyguards that were heavily armed with automatic weapons. And in the early morning hours, about 4:30, they slithered over the fence into the neutralized the attack dogs, you know, and got the hook on the windows and snapped off the bars from the windows and went in through the windows. And one of the teams, each team has one man with a shotgun and the other one has a P4, P5, I forget what they are. Those are Heckler and Koch submachine guns, those German submachine guns. We have a machine gun tied up with a shotgun. And the first man through the door had the machine gun. He went in through the window and ended up in a service porch area, and there was a door with a glass in it that was locked, and he saw into the hallway through the glass that there were two men. One man immediately got down when they saw him with the machine gun and everything. They had been announcing over microphones and everything that we were the police, you know. And they kicked open the door, and the one guy was proned out on the ground, but the other one immediately began shooting with a 9mm semi-automatic into the officer. The first round hit the clip in the P5 and went into his index finger and then shot right up his wrist here and glanced off his body armor. It jammed the gun. The second one, he had his gun out in front of him like this. The second one, the bullet went right through this wrist, broke his arm, and struck him right in the lower part of the chest, upper part of the stomach. He did have his bulletproof vest on, but the impact knocked him down. So he was down. The partner right behind him with the shotgun was, they have a little device where they can talk, and they have little earphones and a little device here. This guy is describing what's going on. He's kicking the door. One man's down. He's just been hit. He's going down. I can't see the guy who shot him. I'm firing. You can hear poof, poof in the background, you know, as he's firing. He says, I'm firing, but I don't have a target yet. As he's moving through the door, he's firing with a shotgun, hoping to force the guy back. They're trained to do this. And it did exactly that. You know, the shotgun blast, taking big hunks out of the wall. This guy's moving back out of the way. And as he moved into the door, he says, now I see him. Boom, you hear another shot. And he said, he's down. Okay, I've got him. He's neutralized. And he called in the people. And I said to myself, as I got there and heard the tape and everything, I said, this is incredible. This guy is talking to the guys outside while he's in a firefight. This is amazing. And when I saw him later at the hospital and I was talking to both the officers involved, I said, now come on, Tui, how did you do that? I mean, you're talking while you're shooting. He said, Chief, that's a training you give us. That's a training. It paid off. Incredible training. He said, I wasn't thinking what I was doing. I just do what I always do in the training exercise. I'm so used to doing it, I just do it. You see, when you think in the long term, this training makes sense. It saves lives. It makes us so effective that we only have to shoot one or two people out of 200 operations where we're confronted with people who have guns. And so when you look in the long term, you do things a lot differently than you if you think this is a 50-yard dash, I got to get through this, I only got a week, I better put these guys back in radio cars, all this training I'm not going to need. You have to think in the long term. And I think in our Christian life, we must start thinking about the long-term effects of what we do. The short-term effect would be to lock this guy in his cell and preach him the gospel. He's got to hear it. But the long-term effect may turn more people off than the people, even if that guy receives Christ in the cell. It might turn 10 other souls away from Christ. We've got to really use wisdom. We've got to pursue excellence, pray for opportunities, and get ready to respond, because the opportunities are coming. That's a message I have for you tonight. But we had a major earthquake in either 70 or 71, I can't remember what year now, but it was a biggie, and there was a lot of lives lost and a lot of damage, and freeway overpasses collapsed, and a hospital collapsed with 22 lives lost there, and some of you know about that. I was a captain of a precinct where there had been a lot of trouble, and there was a lot of community activists involved, and there was one particular group that was after me, and they tried a number of ways to neutralize me, including attempt to bomb my office, and nothing seemed to work. And so finally, they were going to discredit me by having a bunch of stiffed-in witnesses come before the County Human Relations Commission and tell a bunch of lies about things I had either done or failed to do in the community to try to get me moved from that community. I found out about these perjurers the night before, too early to really do much about, except try to produce a couple witnesses to refute what they were going to say, and I was having trouble contacting them, so I didn't know what else to do, and so I prayed. It's a good thing to do when all else fails, you know. And that night, Esther and I go through the Psalms or other books. At this particular time, we were in the Psalms. And occasionally I don't believe in magical things or anything like that, but occasionally if I have no other system, I'll take a system where I'll take the month, say it's March the 3rd, you know, and March is the 3rd month, I'll take 3, and if it's the 25th day, I'll go 3 times 25, and that's 75, Psalm 75 for tonight. You know, I don't believe in anything magic or anything like that, but I happened to do that night, and it was Psalm 75, you know. And so I looked at Psalm 75, and I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 75, but it kind of talks about, though the earth shake, and they that dwell therein tremble with fear, it's the Lord who's in control. And it goes on to talk about power and position, and it says, it ends up by saying, the Lord, power and authority comes from God. He lifts up one and he pushes down another. And that's what I was concerned about, my power in that community. And I really had a great night's sleep that night until 6 a.m. when the earthquake took place, because of that promise that God's in control, you know. God raises up people. I shouldn't worry about these folks that are trying to put me down. If God wants me up there, they're not going to be able to put me down. And if God doesn't want me here, it's time for me to get out, you know. So I went to bed with a lot of peace. 6 a.m., the earthquake took place, and it was really a big one. We live at a house that was built in 1903. It creaks a lot, but it was well built, so it withstood the earthquake. And the first thing I did is get on the phone and talk to my office and say, call all 5 lieutenants and have them there waiting for me. I'm on my way in. And get some reconnaissance patrols out to reconnoiter the area and see what damage has taken place, so I know by the time I get there what we have to cope with. And I, without even shaving, I got on some clothes, jumped in the police car, and took off to the station. As I pulled into the station, I being the one that lived away about the furthest, all 5 lieutenants were already there, also unshaven, blurry-eyed, you know. And we got around the table in there, and I said, gentlemen, you're not going to understand this, but I kind of feel partially responsible for the earthquake that took place this morning. And then I went on to explain, because you see what happened? There was such confusion and such disruption because of the earthquake that the perjurers didn't show up at the County Relations Committee. They didn't even show up. And everything was taken care of, you know. I didn't have to worry about that. You say, what are you trying to tell us? Are you trying to tell us that God sent the earthquake for you because of your problem? No, obviously not. There were people killed in that earthquake. To make fun of that and to say that, you know, people were killed because God didn't want Vernon dishonored in his position, that wasn't the sole reason for the earthquake. There were probably hundreds of thousands of reasons. God has that ability to fit everything all in. And I just happened to be on one of the little receiving ends of a blessing out of a tragedy. And so, God's in control. God answers prayer. Let's go in and get some dessert, and then you want us to come back here or talk in there? Great.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. We'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.